Turn with me to Romans, the first chapter, verses 7 through 15. This is an introduction still. When we actually get started on this ride going through Romans, oh wow, it'll be something. But he's setting this up and he's trying to tell us who he's talking to today. This group of people, that unlikely group of people in Rome, that are faithful group of people. So let's just start in verse 7 and 8. That is not verse 7. Okay. Let me read it to you. Because that was last week's. To all the ones who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Just forget it. Just put the background on there. It'll be fine. To the ones who are in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you all, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, indeed, I am giving thanks to my God through Jesus Christ for all of you all, because of your faith it is being proclaimed in the whole world. Paul had never been to Rome. He did not start the Roman church. It seems the church at Rome just kind of got started on its own, spontaneously. As Christians would come to this great city of Rome, they came together. They sought each other out and say, hey, I'm a Christian. Me too. And slowly they began to form a church at Rome. There's no biblical or historical evidence that the Apostle Peter founded the church at Rome. Probably what happened was there were a lot of Jews from all over the countries, all sorts of countries, that was there at the day of Pentecost. And what happened after Pentecost? They scattered back to their home country. And probably what happened was a lot of them came from Rome or to Rome. Paul nor Peter had anything to do with this church. And yet it was thriving. And we know that Paul knew some of them because he mentions them in Romans 16. Joey, just take that off. Okay? Just take it off. That'll be fine. I want you to notice something. To the ones who are in Rome, beloved of God, and called saints. Paul knew many of the Christian Romans by acquaintance, but he knows that there's two things that are true about every true Christian. The number one thing is that they are beloved of God. God loves them. And that they are saints. Believers who are beloved of God are held ever so close to His heart. They're counted precious and dear to Him and deeply loved. If you know Him as Savior, if He has come in and changed your life, you are loved of God and beloved of Him. You're precious to Him. And He wants to help you and He wants to take care of you. I want you to notice, probably in your Bible, if you've got your Bible open, it'll say, called to be saints. And you'll probably see that that's italicized. Called to be saints. Or the to be. That is supplied words in your translation. And you'll find that all through your Bible. Sorry. But it's in there to try to help you understand what that phrase is. So they insert the words. And I don't believe that in this particular case those should have been inserted. You're not called to be saints. You are called saints. As strange as this sounds, but when I say Saint Mary, it's true. Not because of what she did, but what God has done for her. Same for you. We're called saints. God loves us, and He calls us saints. Now listen, there's no way that we have to perform miracles or go through a whole process of being deemed a saint. God has already called you a saint if you are a child of His. And He does that because He loves you. They were called saints, even though Paul nor Peter had actually been there to teach them. And the believers in Rome are something that's quite amazing. They were living pure lives in the midst of an immoral, base, and unjust society. The Romans, the citizens of Rome, were known for their immorality, their drunkenness, their idolatry, their greed, their gluttony, their sin and wickedness, their extravagance, their fleshliness, indulgence, materialism, their pride and their selfishness, and they just loved to party. And in the midst of this wicked city, these group of Roman Christians were living pure and holy lives. The Roman church stands as a testimony for every church. No matter how immoral, no matter how base, polluted, or corrupt the society is, we are to stand firm for Christ. Trust me, look around the society today and you'll see the necessity of a church being looked at as an oasis, as something different than the world. No matter where we are, at home or traveling away on business or for pleasure, we are to be witnessing and ministering for Christ. It's not just when we meet here in this building. Their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. Wow. Think about that. Paul heard about it. People were talking about this strange group of people in Rome who no longer went out and got drunk. Who no longer went out and partied all the time. No longer went out and they decided that they weren't going to have. They decided they weren't going to, you know, do the immoral sexual stuff of the gods that they worship. They decided that they would worship this one God. And so their faith was actually being spread throughout the entire world. This church, because of its visibility, a special visibility, an opportunity to glorify Jesus throughout the entire Europe. People would come in, hear about Him, and then they would go and tell others. What a strong testimony that is. For every church and every believer, we should have such a strong testimony. A testimony that is talked so strong that it's talked about everywhere. In verses 9 and 10, it says, "For God is my witness." All right, that's a pretty strong deal, isn't it? It's basically saying, I swear to God, He is my witness on this, whom I am serving in my spirit in the good news of His Son, how constantly I am making mention of you all. Always on my prayers. I'm asking urgently if somehow, now at last, I may be led along a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you all. First off, I want to address this, God is my witness. This is probably Paul's acknowledgement of how easy it is to tell someone, I'm praying for you. That's easy. It's a cop-out a lot of times, isn't it? He knew how easy it would be and say, Dan, I'm praying for you, brother, and then turn around and forget everything that you told me. It's easy to do.
You're not going to raise your hand, but y'all ever done that?
Yeah, I have too. He wanted these Roman Christians to know that he had prayed for them and was praying for an opportunity to visit with them that I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. Let's address this praying thing while we've got it on the table here. It happens all the time. I'm praying for you, brother. Somebody will call and I'll say, I'm praying for you. Not all the time I pray for them. Sometimes I forget to pray. So how do we overcome this? Dan's got the answer, I know. We talked about this before. Well, Sharon, if you come to me and ask me to pray for a word, we pray right then. That's what we do. I might be on the phone and somebody calls me up and says, I need prayer, so let's pray right now. And that takes care of it. People need to know that they're being prayed for. That's kind of part of the deal. And he's saying, I swear to God as my witness that I'm praying for you. You know, Paul called upon God to bear witness that he prayed. He did not just talk about praying. Just tell people that he was praying for them as a courtesy or to get rid of them. He didn't just pretend to pray. And sometimes we pretend to pray. Or he did not spend just a few moments in a religious exercise of prayer. Paul really prayed. He took time to ask God to strengthen and to help others. And that's what we need to do for people. Not just go across and, Lord, we want to pray for bop, 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 and the list goes on and on. And we said, we've covered and checked every box. No, I mean really pray. The kind of prayer that, Lord, I'm going to give it all to you today. Paul wanted the Roman Christians to know that he prayed for them and have a visit and a chance to visit with them. Yeah, he wanted to see those folks. And the gospel stirred Paul to seek people personally. He did not leave the ministry and the sharing of the gospel up to others. He wanted to be there with those folks. He became personally involved so much that he begged God to give him the opportunity, even to the point of letting him travel to the capital of the world itself to share Christ with its citizens. I want you to notice how deeply stirred he was. He made a request, if by any means. He says, I don't care how. Now that prayer would come back to haunt him a little bit. And we'll see that in a minute. Now at last, that he might be allowed to preach the gospel at Rome. He wanted desperately to get to Rome so he could meet and preach to those folks. He couldn't wait. Why? Verse 11 tells us that faith is renewed. In verse 11, it says, for I am longing to see you all so that I might impart some spiritual gift to you all, that you all may be established. Paul wished to impart some spiritual gift to them. What kind of spiritual gift is he talking about? Some supernatural gift? No, I don't think he's talking about that. So that they might be more deeply established in the faith. The term spiritual gift means a gift of grace. A gift of grace. It often refers to specific gifts given by the Holy Spirit, but here it means the truths of God's grace. He wanted to tell them about how great a grace they have with God. He wanted to tell them all about this great gift that God has given them. He wanted to tell them all the great things about God. And in this letter, he is going to tell them over and over and over about how great God truly is. And he couldn't wait to tell them. Enough so that he had to write this letter to kind of give them a preview. Very simply, Paul longed to share the truths of the gospel with the believers at Rome. His spirit, God's spiritual blessings were overflowing in his heart, and he was aching to share God, the gift of God's blessings. That's great for Paul, but what an indictment against us. How many of us are so full of the gospel that we're just aching to share it? How many of us are so full of a desire to spread the gospel that we just can't contain ourselves? How many of us even know the gospel that well? How many of us know God's gifts and blessings well enough to be overflowing with them? And why? So that he can establish the believer, which means to fix, to set, to make fast, to strengthen. He was not there to correct them. He wanted to go there to strengthen them, to give them other information so that would help them in their lives. And then in verse 12 and 13, we see that having faith is rewarded. And that is to be comforted together among you all through in the faith of one another, both yours and mine. Now, I am not wishing you all to be ignorant, brothers, that many times I have planned for myself to go to you all, and I was hindered until now so that I might have some fruit in you as in the other nations. Paul's idea here is not, I'm not coming just to give to you, but to receive as well. Because Paul realized that in their mutual faith, the Romans had something to give to him also. Many years ago, before I went into the ministry, we took a church trip down to a mission in Reynosa, Mexico. We came down, and I'd never been on a mission trip like that before. And so in my head, I decided, we're just going to go down there. We're going to show them how to do church. We're going to show them how to have faith. We're going to impart to them all the years of our study and labor. And we got down there, and once we finally got started, they have a tendency to be late on everything. That's all right. So we finally got started. It took me about 2 seconds to realize that I wasn't going to teach them nothing about worship. They were going to be teaching me. The songs that were sung were tremendous. The faith that they showed me encouraged my faith. Paul's saying, it's not just I want to tell you the whys and the therefores, but you're going to encourage me. It should be a give and take. It should never, ever be when we gather together here that I'm here just to instruct you, encourage you. But you should be encouraging me and strengthening me, and you do. So it's never a one-way street. Paul's saying, I'm going to get something from you and from your faith. Paul's desire to visit the church in Rome was not merely to give them, but to receive as well, because Paul realized that in their mutual faith, they had something to give to him. Paul wished to be encouraged together with other believers. The word comforted means to be strengthened and consoled together. Paul expected to be taught and strengthened by the believers as well as to teach and to strengthen them. And Paul was planning to go to Rome, but he was on his way to Jerusalem. The Spirit came and told him, not that he shouldn't go to Jerusalem, but when you went to Jerusalem, it's going to be bad. So Paul wrote this letter in case things went bad. He'd been praying to go to Rome. Have you ever had a prayer answered, but it didn't quite turn out the way that you had planned it? And especially when you say something like, however you want, Lord, I just want to get there. When you say something like that, sometimes God answers it, but in a way that you cannot know that it wasn't him. It was him. So he was planning on going to Rome after he went to Jerusalem. But he did end up in Rome. He got arrested. He appealed before Caesar as a Roman citizen. And he got put on a boat, shipwrecked, snake bit, dragged in chains to Rome. He made it. God answers our prayers in His way and not ours. Spurgeon said this, "I do not suppose that Paul guessed that he would be sent there at the government's expense, but he was. The Roman Empire had to find a ship for him and a fit escort for him too, and he entered the city as an ambassador in bonds. And when our hearts are set on a thing and we pray for it, God may grant us the blessing, but it may be in a way that we never look for. You shall go to Rome, Paul, but you shall go in chains." Remember, he did not know this when he's writing the book of Romans. He was desiring to see those people, and he didn't care how. He let God determine that. In verse 14 and 15, both to the Greeks and non-Greeks, both to wise and foolish, I am a debtor. So in respect to me, eager to preach good news to you all in Rome also. The word debtor means to owe. What did he owe them? What was it that he owed? The Greek word here is impossible to translate in English, for two ideas are being expressed by Paul here. The first, the word debtor. First off, he was in debt because Christ had done so much for him, saved him. He is in debt to God. He is also in debt because Christ had called him to preach and given him a task to do. God had said, "You're going to do this, this, and this." And it was his obligation, his duty to do it. He actually felt that he owed the gospel to the world. He felt like he owed the gospel that he had within him to the entire world. Therefore, if he kept quiet, it'd be worse than knowing the cure for the most terrible disease of history and refusing to share it. Paul also recognized he had a debt to Rome. The Roman Empire, for all its problems, had kept peace and world order. They had brought a common culture and excellent transportation system to the world. And Paul used all these things in spreading the gospel to the world so he could best repay this debt by giving Rome the good news of Jesus Christ. We'll get into more of this next week. Perhaps there was a rumor, a thought, something going around saying, "He's scared to come to Rome." You know, it's very easy for me to preach to y'all. Seriously, it's easy. Because y'all are going to shake your head, and every once in a while you'll say amen, and every once in a while somebody will shout hallelujah, right? It's easy. Y'all encourage me, right? So, you know, I get up and I look forward to this, and I don't expect one of y'all to stand up and cry heresy or tell me that I'm a no good so and so. I don't expect you to do that. You might after the service, but not during it. So you're encouraging me. But what if I went and I was to preach in front of 1,000 professors, scientists, all much smarter people than me, and I'm supposed to preach them the gospel of Jesus Christ? That would change some things, wouldn't it, the way I feel about preaching? And here was Paul, and I can hear people saying, "Well, he won't come here." I mean, this is where it's happening. This is where all the cool people are. This is where all the intelligent people are. This is where all the philosophers are. These are all the powerful people are. He wouldn't dare come. And the longer he was away, the more they would say it. Perhaps they were implying he was afraid to go to Rome, preach the gospel in the big leagues. I want you to tell you something. That is so untrue. Talk of your brave men, your great men, O world. Where in all history can you find one like Paul? Alexander, Caesar, Napoleon marched with the protection of their armies to enforce their will upon men. But Paul was eager to march with Christ alone to the center of this world's greatness, entrenched under Satan with the word of the cross, which he himself is to the Jews an offense and to the Gentiles foolishness. There was nothing that was going to be able to keep him from sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anybody know what that next verse says? In verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." He was not ashamed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He just wanted to go do it. What power, what passion that he did have. And the faith that he would get there. Great is God's faithfulness, and he requires that faithfulness out of us to be faithful to him. He is a faith that's ready. The problem is, are we ready? Are we ready? That's something we all just got to deal with ourselves and with God. Are we ready? We know that we have to have a faith that's ready, because it's rewarded when we exhibit our faith. It's renewed and it's remembered. It's remembered. People will see your faith. Are people seeing your faith right now in your life? Well, I come to church. They see me lead the driveway. No, really, in more practical ways, in your life, in your workplace, are they seeing your faith at work? Are they able to say, "What's going on with them? They're different, in a good way. They're different." Are we that way in our lives? Paul spent this portion of his letter praising them for their faith, telling him that he could not wait to be with him. Wouldn't it be great if we had that kind of faith and that kind of passion, a passion that is ready to spread the gospel to anyone and everyone, a passion that says, "I can't wait to get to church to worship with these great people that I love." Wouldn't that be great to have that kind of faith? It's a faith that we should desire to have. Now, next Sunday, I look around today and I see people that I know have made personal professions of faith. So I'm not going to hit real hard on this today. We'll do that next week. May I suggest to you, if you've got a lost person, you need to bring them here next Sunday. Get them here next Sunday. Let them hear about the power of the gospel. But for this Sunday and this sermon, as I'm closing this one out, I'm going to tell you something. We need to examine our hearts and our lives, and we need to see if our faith is shining through in our lives. We need to know if our faith is being remembered, if our faith is being renewed on a continual basis. We need to look and see if our faith is being rewarded, and we need to see if our faith is ready for whatever it is that God has in front of us. Is it? I don't know about you. I ain't going to worry about y'all. Because I will be asking myself these questions. And I hope that you will too. Because we need to be ready. And not ashamed of His gospel. But be bursting forth every morning where we say, "Lord, send somebody my way today because I just so want to tell them about Jesus. I just so want to tell them about Jesus. Instead of saying, Lord, I hope no one asks me today. I hope no one asks me about why, where I go to church or what I believe. I hope no one asks me. What a difference that makes in your life when you encourage God to show your faith to someone else. As we stand and we prepare for an invitation, I don't know your heart. I don't know your life. I just know that our faith needs to be strengthened. And when you come, you strengthen my faith. And hopefully when I'm preaching God's Word and instructing you, and God's Word is strengthening you. And after a while, we'll be strengthened together. And I hope and pray that we'll have developed an enthusiasm to tell others about Christ. You say, well, I don't ever talk to anybody about that. No one comes. Pray. Pray, Lord, send me someone. Guess what? He will do that. And you'll be looking for the opportunity to do it. One other thing. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ truly into your heart and your life, I can't wait to tell you about how great our God is, that He sent His only begotten Son, that He died for us and took our place. For the reason we should have died, He died. And that He's offering you right now, for those who believe, the opportunity to have life everlasting. His gift of grace. So as we sing this morning, what is that, Lord's ability or heart?